So this particular scripture is probably one that many of you are very familiar with, right? It is very similar to the Beatitudes that we find in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. This particular passage, however, is pretty typically referred to as the Sermon on the Plain, because Jesus came down from the mountain and stood on a level place with folks. And as I read through the text and thought about it and studied about it, there were several things that crossed my mind when it came to, so what would be a good title for this? Like, after reading all the blessings and the woes and understanding what Jesus was saying, the first thing that went through my mind was, what did Jesus say? Like, did he really just say that? Right? You know, another thing that kind of crossed my mind were, you know, the how difficult it is for discipleship. So some of the challenges with regard to discipleship. But this particular text is a tricky one, one that oftentimes preachers and teachers absolutely avoid and almost consider it to be taboo. Because as you can imagine, there's some controversy with regard to the scripture. Again, if you look at the text in Matthew, a lot of times people compare Matthew and Luke to each other, and they're trying to figure out what are some of the differences with regard to the text, and whether or not both of these are the same account that Luke was describing as well as what Matthew was describing, or whether these are separate occurrences, and Jesus talked about these guiding principles on multiple occasions as he was going around preaching and teaching. Both texts are challenging messages. Jesus, if you really listen carefully, is telling his disciples, he's telling the people who follow him, he's going, hey guys, listen up. I've called you all together, you 12 to be my apostles, and the rest of you are my disciples, and here's what I need you to know. You are blessed if you're poor. You're blessed if you're hungry, and you're blessed if you're crying. And wait for it. If people hate you and exclude you and shame you and ridicule you, don't worry about that. Rejoice and just flat out jump for joy. Because that's exactly the kind of treatment that prophets received. So you're in good company and you'll have a reward in heaven if you just do that. And by the way, when it comes to the rich folks, they're the ones who better look out. All those folks who are well-fed, they're going to get hungry. The people who are laughing now, they're going to be crying their eyes out one day. And the fact that people tout their praises and suck up to them, don't even worry about that. That's nothing for you to envy, because the false praise is the very thing that all the false prophets got. Not exactly a story of vision that most people expect to hear when they decide to follow a person who can heal the sick, feed 5,000, and raise the dead, right? That's not what you're looking to hear from somebody. So as unreasonable as it sounds, this is a message that Jesus is sharing with the folks standing on the level ground with him that day. And if we listen carefully and we understand better what he's saying, it's a message that he's sharing with us right here today. To better understand what our Lord wants us to know, let's go a little bit deeper into God's word and let's do a little bit of background check. First of all, it's important for us to understand that the purpose and the context of these words. Luke starts out in this gospel in the very first chapter by telling us that he's writing these words to provide an account of things that have happened, like other writers have done. He's writing to a person named Theophilus, who is most likely a person of honor and means. And it seems that this Theophilus may be a person who is new in faith. So these are words to help him and us understand the path we have chosen as disciples of Jesus. Now, by the time we get to chapter 6, Luke has shared the story of John the Baptist, his ministry, all of that. He shared the story of Jesus' birth, his baptism, his ministry of teaching and healing and being both the Son of God and the Son of Man. And just prior to the verses that I read to you, we saw how he went about gathering and calling the 12, the apostles. And in the midst of all that, the times he would steal away from the crowds, even the disciples, to just pray and be alone with God, his Father. That's where he had just come from, up on the mountains, a quiet place. And then he came down from the mountain, the high place, the place that represented the holy place of communing with God. He came down from there to a place on level ground to commune with the people, to share these important words. Luke says that there were crowds of folk who came from all kinds of places. That part of the crowd, again, was the 12 that Jesus called. Part of the crowd were other disciples who were there, followers of him. But then there were also people who were Jews and Gentiles who either wanted some of the power and they wanted to be healed, or they just wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. And he was also the prophet with power who was willing to stand on level ground with them, toe to toe, and not only from a high place looking down. This was something different, something new that they wanted to experience and be a part of. So this is where we are in the text. Jesus is on the level ground with them, and he's speaking with us these difficult and profound words so that we might not get confused, so that we might not lose sight of the very thing that Jesus came for and the journey that we started as disciples, so that we might finish the discipleship race and be able to hear our Lord's voice for ourselves say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So in this text, there are at least three things that we need to be especially clear on and that we need to perform regular litmus tests, if you will, to ensure we are staying on the right path. You know how you have to go to the doctor to get checkups? For all different kind of things, your discipleship needs to have a bit of a checkup every now and then. You need to test it to make sure that you're still on the right path. One thing that Jesus wants us to know, that as Christians and disciples, as the people who are following him, our standards should be God's standards. The way we look at things should be the way that God looks at them, and our focal point should be God. Now remember that. Whatever God says, that's what we should be trying to work toward. The world defines rich with possessions and material goods. The world thinks riches means excess, lavish living, keeping up with the Joneses, and more is better. That's not God's way. God's way says, blessed is the poor. Blessed are the poor people. Now, what we have to understand is why Jesus said that. Jesus isn't against people having financial means or material possessions. In fact, there are many times in his life and in his ministry that we see Jesus providing for material and financial needs. We see Jesus in the scriptures feeding the hungry, healing the sick, turning water into wine for weddings, right? And telling the disciples to render unto Caesar what is due Caesar and telling them where to go to get the money to pay the taxes. So, anytime we attempt to interpret and understand the scripture, we have to make sure that it lines up with the principles of God and the ministry and message Jesus gave us. To think Jesus is saying he wants us to not have material things like money and food and to always be crying about it and whining about it is not consistent with his ministry and message. When Jesus looked up in this passage at his disciples and spoke, he was looking at the people who were followers of him because they recognized the limitations of their humanness. That's what caused them to be disciples, to be his followers. Their circumstances of having little made it easier for them to be aware of the fact that they need a source for their provision, whatever their provision is, whether it be food, health, whatever the case, a source beyond themselves and a source that was better than themselves. Jesus says, when you don't have a lot of money, you recognize and look for a supplier for your needs. You're willing to open your heart to God. That's what God wants. When you're rich, you're set up to think that you are self-sufficient and all you need is yourself and the supply that you've already given yourself. You think you're blessed, or that you blessed yourself and forgot that the I am, the giver of all good and perfect gifts, is the one who not only allowed you to be able to have that provision, but allowed you to have the right mind, the strength to be able to work for it, pursue for it, however it is you got it. You didn't do it on your own. When you have this poorness that Jesus is speaking of, you recognize that you are blessed to be a blessing, and you help others, you give to others, because you recognize that God is infinite and so is God's provision. With the poorness that Jesus is speaking about in this text today, you have a humility of spirit that always looks for and follows God. It's easier to go to get it and remain at this place of poorness when you have little. You're not nearly as distracted. But for those who have sufficient means, the text, Jesus is saying, woe to you. Look out. Be careful. Check yourself before you wreck yourself. How many of you have heard that? Check yourself. Because especially living in the world that we live in and with its standards, all the stuff that we read in the news, the stuff that we see on television, all of the things that are tweeted and posted and all of these things, it's easy to shift from God's perspective of these things to the world's perspective of these things. It's easy for us to start chasing and going from focusing on and following God to making ourselves and material things our God. It's easy to get caught up in chasing after the next best thing, always wanting steak and not hot dogs, wanting that Mercedes instead of that Buick, the mansion instead of the all-sufficient ranch, and on and on. As disciples, as Jesus' followers, the one who made time to sneak away with God, we need to be mindful of our perspective and our focal point by consistently assessing how we are defining wealth and where our treasure really is. And then in addition to that, we also need to understand that the kingdom of God is now and not yet. It begins in the present, where we are right now, and it's completed in the future. The kingdom of God is about the reign of God on earth and in heaven. And as we obey God daily, as we love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, as we love one another, as we forgive one another, the kingdom begins to be realized in our personal lives and in the here and now. That's how the world becomes a better place. It's not by me thinking that I have to have everything that you have, or worse yet, that I have to have what's yours. That's not how the world becomes a better place. When we love one another, when we obey God's word, when we finish this life and our work here is done, then the kingdom is completed in heaven, because that's where God reigns all the time. God's reign permeates everything, and everything that is praising God and worshiping and honoring God is absolutely thrilled to do so. That is what we have to look forward to. However, remember, God's reign and rule should begin in each and every one of us, not just waiting for the tomorrow, but today. Today, for the people who claim to be followers of Christ, for those of us who have promised that whatever your way is, God, that's going to be my way. Whatever your will is, what you want for this earth, what you want for your people, that's what I want. We need to have God's perspective. We need to understand that the kingdom of God is now and not yet. And we also need to understand that the proof of our discipleship is not based on how well we can talk the God talk. Even Satan could repeat scripture. Satan could probably outdo any of us in terms of knowing what scripture says. The proof of our discipleship, whether or not we are really following, is based on the deeds we do that give power to what we say. It would be like having a car in the garage that doesn't run. It's a car, right? But what value is it if it doesn't serve its purpose? That's what it means to make sure that we are actually doing and obeying God's word. So when Jesus says, love one another, we don't just go around and quote the scripture to people. Well, you know, the Lord says, love one another. As a matter of fact, we don't just say it, we do it. So when somebody comes up who says something to us that we really don't appreciate, instead of us giving them a piece of our mind, instead of us showing an expression with a finger or two, we just hold our peace. Maybe we say, you know what? I'm sorry you feel that way about me, but I love you and God loves you more. And sometimes the best thing to do is just be silent and let it go. But we show love. We forgive when folks hurt us. Doesn't mean that we totally forget it. Doesn't mean that in that moment we're all good and happy. But what it means is we know that we've got to let go of it. And we know that God has the power and the plan to heal our heart from that hurt so that it does not affect us for the rest of our lives. What it means is we help to feed the hungry. That we don't spend all day thinking about, oh, what am I going to have for breakfast, lunch, and dinner? That maybe we actually give some concern to people who have nothing, to the children who go to school hungry. Like, how can I help support that? We give to God's house to make sure that there is a safe place for people to come and to worship and learn about God. We protect abused children. We speak up when people are made fun of or treated unfairly because of their gender identity, because of their race, because of their sexual orientation, or even because of their physical or mental limitations. We don't just stand by and do nothing. What is the quote? All that's necessary for evil to flourish is for good men to stand by and do nothing. That's not Jesus's way. That's not a disciple. Doing what Jesus calls us to do and being who God created us to be is how others see the love and light of Christ through us. Proving our faith, living our faith is what makes us disciples. And that demonstrated love and light is what makes others want to have that love and light. But when we decide that it's okay to follow God on some things, but I just can't forgive this thing, that's what makes those who aren't part of the body say, I cannot forgive being where I'm at right now. You're not any different than me. And we are supposed to be different. How many of us know that there's food at home to eat right now? We don't even have to think about it. There's food in the fridge, right? How many of us, as my great-grandmother would say, have a few dollars in your pocket? Doesn't mean you have a huge bank account, but you can lay your hands on at least $5, right? Yeah. So for those of us who don't have to worry about where that next dime or 25 cents is coming from or where our next meal is coming from, believe it or not, we're the woe people that Jesus is talking to. And he's not saying, hey, get rid of that. You don't need any food. What he's saying is be careful, because the more you have in your pocket, the more attention you're going to feel like you have to pay to it because you don't want anybody to take it. And then you're going to want there to be more in your pocket. And then you're going to be spending more time thinking about it as opposed to thinking about me, as opposed to spending time with me, because I'm the one who blessed you with it. The more good food you have, the more good food you're going to want. Now, that's my alley right there. I am definitely a connoisseur of food. But those are the things that take our time and attention and energy and effort away from God. That's what the Lord is saying to us. Oftentimes, people are under the mistaken impression that being a Christian is about the easy life. That's what a lot of people think. Some think, and there are even some preachers who preach the prosperity gospel, causing folks to think that they can expect to be rich, the world's definition of rich, if they follow Jesus, right? That God promises us money and stuff, that these things are the evidence of whether we are blessed or not. And that is so not true. Couldn't be further from the truth. Our wealth, our treasure, is in understanding our need for God. In understanding that our food, our spiritual food, our nourishment comes from feeding our spirit and ensuring it is connected with the Spirit of God. And our laughter, even in lean times, comes in knowing who we are and whose we are. We are the beloved of God. We belong to the Creator of the universe, and we are loved by the one who is perfect love. This week, I ask you to check your motives, to check your heart at least once a day, just once a day. And in whatever it is that you're doing or what you have done, ask yourself, are you following God? Are you doing the things according to the way that Jesus says that we're supposed to do them? Or are you following the social norm? Are you going along to get along? Are you absolutely, you know, being embracing of anybody and everybody, but does that mean that you feel ashamed to also proclaim unashamedly that you love the Lord and are a follower of Christ? Once a day, check your motives. And if you don't think that it's lining up with the Word of God, if you hear God say, if it lines up, great. If it's not, then hear Jesus saying to you, just whispering, my beloved, whoa. Finish what you started. Get back in line because you belong to me. Because we are the people of God and the body of Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. Amen.